Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. It's good that we have an opportunity to gather together and worship our God. I'm glad to, for the most part, have my voice back. So it's feeling stronger and better tonight. So I'm glad to have more of a voice tonight. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're our honored guest. We want you to feel welcome here. We want you to join with us. Our goal is to give God glory and praise and honor in all that we do. So we're glad that you're here to worship with us. This hour, we're going to study a portion of God's Word. And I ask that you'd open up to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. This, in part, was our Bible reading tonight. And I'd like to look at this psalm as we begin. We're going to be considering what God has done. I'll often try to preach from the Bible reading, and I feel like I've missed a pretty big chunk of the Psalms. It's been a wonderful reading this year, and as we've read through the Psalms, we've heard expressions of difficulty and calling upon God to help. We've seen confidence in God that He would help. We also see that the Psalms function as a prayer book. Function as a call to worship for Israel. So it's very encouraging to see, and there's been a lot of psalms as I've looked back that would make a good lesson, and you still may get some of those, but tonight I'll be bringing a lesson from our Bible reading. In Psalm 105, and I want to simply begin by going through this psalm. I'll not necessarily read every verse, but just to give you a basic outline, and then we'll make some points or lessons from what we read. So the first thing we see is in the first seven verses, a call to worship. A call to worship. Read with me, if you would, in Psalm 105, starting in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Here the psalmist calls upon, as you notice in verses 6 and 7, calls upon the seed of Abraham, the sons of Jacob, or the Israelites. And what he calls upon the Israelites to do is to worship God. And he says this line after line after line. To sing praises to God, to glory in Him, to remember Him and what He has done. The psalmist calls the people to worship the Lord. Now, the reason that he calls them to worship, or he provides a reason that they should worship God, is found in verses 8 through 11. And it's found in what God has done. In verse 8 it says, He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. Then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. Sing praise to God because of what God has done. God has remembered His covenant with His people. God has remembered the promise that He made, the relationship that He sought to establish. He remembered His word in the covenant, and He acted upon that. Notice particularly the promise that He mentions here as part of the covenant. It's found in verse 11. To give the land of Canaan. To give the land of Canaan. That's going to be basically the theme of the history that He's going to go through the rest of the psalm, ending with this giving of the land of Canaan. So that particular promise is highlighted here. So then He has a historical survey to show throughout their history how God has acted on their behalf. How God has served them, what God has done for them. And He starts with the patriarchs to whom He has given the promise. And we see that already in verses 8 through 11. As you continue on, verses 12 through 24, you see mention of the patriarchs. For example, in verses 14 and verse 15, you see his care for them. It says He permitted no man to oppress them, and He reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Mentions earlier the fact that they were few in number and they began to wander, and God provided for them and cared for them. It goes on in verse 16 to talk about a famine that was there and Joseph that was sent down to Egypt. Joseph was tested by the Lord and endured many difficulties. It says that he was imprisoned, but he came up out of that. In verses 23 and 24, it says, Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. So we see the patriarchs as it takes us down to Egypt. But if you know the story of the Exodus, you know that the Pharaoh there died, the one that knew Joseph, and the one that rose up did not care for the Israelites. In fact, he was afraid of their numbers, and he oppressed them greatly. And we see that it says in verse 25 and 26, he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. In verses 27 through 36, we see really a listing of the plagues that were initiated by God. God acted. God performed, it says in verse 27, his wondrous acts among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness. He turned waters to blood. He swarmed them with frogs and flies. He gave them hail, it says. He spoke and locusts came. Notice in verse 36 as he concludes, he also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their vigor. God acted based upon his covenant to give them a land. And so it says that he brought these plagues upon Egypt. The next grouping is really in verses 37 through 43. And you'll get two for the price of one there. Just hold on to that last point. In 37 through 43, you see their time in the wilderness. In verse 37, then he brought them out of Egypt with silver and gold. And among his tribes, there was not one who stumbled. Now notice the words of providential care here. In verse 39, it says, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to illumine by night. In verse 40, it says, they asked for quail and he satisfied them. In verse 41, he opened the rock and water flowed out. In verse 42, for he remembered his holy word with Abraham, his servant. You see, this connects back to that opening section of why they are to praise God. It is because of the covenant that God remembered. God remembered his word, his covenant. And it says it again in verse 42. In verses 44 and 45, we see that the people were brought in to the promised land. You remember that it opened with the promise that God would give them the land. Now, as we conclude, we see that God did just as he promised. In 44, it says, he gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so we see a rundown of this psalm, and I was just very impressed with what this psalm had to say and the message that it has to us. So let me look at a few lessons I think that we can learn from this psalm. First of all, I think it's instructive that it looks at the history of Israel in order to make a point about praising God. As I think about Scripture, I really see that Scripture is laid out in a similar way. Scripture is primarily a story. It is the story about God. And that's important that we know and understand. Now, that's not in any way to say that there's no laws, that there's no instruction, that it's merely a story. I'm not saying any of that. But from the beginning to the end, there is a common thread of God's activity from the beginning to Jesus Christ and even giving us a vision into the future. God has acted for his people. God has acted for his people. And that's important for us to know and understand. I'll often make the point, and I'll make it here again, that that when you look at Scripture, there's a great deal of diversity in terms of languages. There's three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It happened over a period of 1,600 years in different lands, in different cultures. Think about what has changed even in this country in the last 100 years. And consider that the Scripture was written, Scriptures were written over 1,600 years. So there's a great deal of divergence. There's 40 different authors had a hand in this. But yet we see that the Scriptures, despite all those differences, are inspired by a single mind. They're inspired by God. And so that's why there can be a common thread, a single story that runs throughout its pages. And that's important for us to understand because that gives us context. The Bible is not simply a list of laws. If we simply had a list of laws, it would be absent of a context, wouldn't it? But those laws are important because of the God who gave them. The laws and instructions we find in Scripture have the context of God's loving care that He has given to us. And I was even thinking about a message for children. Sometimes, and this happened to me when I was growing up, and my parents told me to do something, I simply saw what I couldn't do and I was upset about that. You know, I had to miss out on going out or doing whatever it was. But parents also have a context, don't they, when they instruct their children. Parents love and care for their children, and their instruction comes out of that love and care. And so as parents, we need to be reminded that ourselves, that we are instructing out of love and care, but children also need to know the context of the instruction that they receive as a loving parent. And you can recite, sometimes my mom would do this for me, I changed your diapers, I cooked your meals, I've done your laundry. You know, she would tell me about the things that she had done to give me a context for her instructions. Well, the same is true for God. The Bible is a story of His loving care, of His activity. And that provides a context for what He wants from us and what He wants with us. Notice, secondly, that God wants a relationship with us. God wants a relationship with us. Notice a few things. First of all, in verse 8, you'll notice the emphasis upon the word covenant. It says that He has remembered His covenant forever. If you were in the Sunday morning Bible class, you know that we're talking about covenants. Kurt led us in the study. And one of the things that he pointed, it really made an impression on me, is that, you know, covenants, there's a wide range of covenants and types of covenants and arrangement between parties. But if we were to step back and simply look at that as an overview, we see that covenants serve the function of establishing or continuing a relationship. That is their purpose. And so as we look at Scripture, we see that God wants a relationship with us, and I think that's why we see so much emphasis upon covenants. God wants to be with His people. God desires and loves His people. And so He has made a covenant. God, it says in verse 8, remembered His covenant. And notice how that remembering leads to all the actions in that chapter. In fact, it's bookend or book. There's the beginning and the end is placed with this idea of the covenant in verse 8. And then he's going to go also in verse 42 of this remembering of His word. It is because God wants a relationship. It is because of this covenant that God acts. God has acted in history, and notice the way that He has acted. Now, God is more powerful than any being that I can even imagine. His strength exceeds all our collective strength on this earth by a great magnitude. God's power is unlimited. Unlimited. But you'll notice that when He acts, it's not often a mere display of power. Now, you might make some concession in the Exodus. God seemed to be showing His strength over the so-called gods of Egypt. But if you look at God's actions and His activities, it is more a function of His care for His people. rather than just a mere display of power. It is a display of His loving kindness. And you can see this all throughout even the chapter that we looked at, as He cared for the patriarchs and guided them through the lands and the things that they were doing. He permitted no man to oppress them, it says in verse 14. You see, as it goes on and talks about Joseph, and even if you'll remember from the story of Joseph, that God cared for Joseph and allowed him and gave him prosperity in the land. God was with Joseph. And even in the Exodus, yes, they served to display God's power, but the purpose was to redeem His people. The purpose was to bring them out of slavery and to make them His own people. And so we see the covenant and the way that God acts is out of this desire for a relationship with us. The covenant is so important, and we keep reminding of it because it sets the stage for everything that God does, for His actions throughout Scripture. He acts in such a way so that we can be His people. What an amazing thought. The God of the universe desires that we would be His people. And so He acts with great acts of deliverance and love and care for us. Let me also point out that God wants a relationship with us, and God acts for us even though we don't deserve it. Even though we're really nothing special. In fact, you see this point made in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. There it says, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them." Notice that God did not choose Israel because of how many they were, because of how special they were, because of really how grand and great they were compared to others. God chose them because of His word and because of His desire to have a chosen people. We also see that Israel was chosen not really to limit His blessings, but really so that all the families of the earth would be blessed. So that ultimately in Jesus Christ, every person could be His child. And so we see that God acts in covenant. He acts in ways of deliverance. And He acts in spite of ourselves. Notice also that this story should produce praise from our mouth. Look in Psalm 105. I want to pay a little bit more attention to verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. I don't know if this is here or not, but there seems to be a progression from the outside in. And I take that to mean that what is proclaimed, what is spoken, what is praised with our mouth is a reflection of what is inside our heart. Notice verse 1. And notice the verbs as we go through these verses. He says, "Give thanks, call His name." He says in verse 1, "Make known His deeds." And you see this speaking forth of God. Again in verse 2, "Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all His wonders." When we consider what God has done, we can't help but to speak about it. When we see His awesome might and His loving care, we can't help but to talk about it and to sing about it. As He begins to go inward, He says, "Glory in His holy name." let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad, or rejoice, rejoice. Notice verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. And then in verse 5, remember His wonders, His marvels, and His judgment. And so we see this idea of speaking, proclaiming, praising, singing to God, then moves to this idea of glorying, rejoicing, seeking, and remembering. God remembered His word, remembered His covenant, and so He acts. We are asked to remember what God has done in His activity, to remember His wondrous deeds and remember why He has done them. And that's why we see this story of Scripture is so powerful, because it is a story of what God has done for us. It is a story of God pursuing us. It is a story of unfortunately also rebellion, of people turning away from God, but yet God pursues. God wants this relationship. As Christians, as the people of God, we need to remember, though, that we should be giving praise. This story, and when we consider what God has done, it really should bring praise from our mouth. And it should bring appreciation within our hearts. It should bring remembering within us. Is the Old Testament important? Absolutely it is. I think this psalm illustrates the ways in which it can be used. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. There it talks about our use of the Old Testament, or really just says the things written beforehand. We might think of this story. Is this important for us? Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope." Notice the two things that come out of this. It says, through perseverance or endurance, by continuing on. But also when we look to Scripture and see the challenges that they faced, but yet the care that God provided, and the hope that God has provided throughout history, we can have that same hope. So it's two-pronged. We do the best we can to continue on to serve Him, but we also have the encouragement of Scripture. Can we learn from the Old Testament? Absolutely. It is a basis for our hope, because in it we see God acting in loving care for His people. This story should encourage us. It should motivate us. It should provide us with a great deal of hope. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'll start reading in verse 6. Now, as we think about Psalm 105, it stops with the conquest. And that may have been simply that was the period of history that when the psalm was written. It was written as it reflected upon that up into their history. But if we were to continue to think about or write out this psalm, we couldn't help but understand and know that God has continued to remember His word and His covenant and His desire to bless us and that we would be His people. And primarily He did that through Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." What is that but what we see as a continuation of Psalm 105? Because of God's great love, because He wants us to be His people, God has acted on our behalf by sending His Son. Notice as we look at Romans chapter 5, this was not because we are so great or so special, but this is because of God's great character. Notice in verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Three times in this passage it reminds us of what we were. It says, first of all, in verse 6 that we were helpless. We were helpless. At the end of verse 6 it says that we were ungodly. Ungodly. In verse 8 it says that we were sinners. We were sinners. And then a fourth one, if you want to parse it that way, is found in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, Notice what this text says that we were. It says that we were helpless, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies with God. Yet the text says that God acted in His great love for us, didn't He? By sending His Son so that we can have a hope of heaven. That's the degree that God loves us. And when we think about that, we understand the story of Scripture includes and culminates in Jesus Christ, who was sent to die for our sins. We understand that that is a function of God's desire for His relationship with us. He loved us so much that He sent His Son. And when we consider that God took on flesh and died on the cross for us, despite being innocent, and the fact that we were guilty, when we consider that, there's nothing we can do but praise Him. Praise Him and devote our lives to Him. Psalm 105 is a wonderful psalm. And I think it shows us how Scripture in some way functions, how it is presented to us, and our response and what it should be. It may be that you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. God, the God that created all things, that has been acting for thousands, tens of thousands of years, God is the same God today that has acted all that time. And it's that same God that loves you and cares for you. It's that same God that sent His Son to die for you. So if you're not a Christian tonight, you need to understand what God's done for you. You need to repent of your lifestyle of sin. Change that. Turn away from it. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. You need to confess that Jesus is the Christ and call upon Him. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. When you've done that, you start the path of a lifelong journey as a servant of His, as a child of His. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you're not living as you should, don't realize that you don't take any days off, that you need to make your life right if you're not living as you should. Our goal is that we would all get to heaven. So let us help each other do that very thing. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.